I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 27, which is the psalm you've just heard as the girls sang it. And I want you to mark Psalm 54 and Psalm 31 and 1 Samuel 23 in your Bible. For some Sundays now, we have been looking at David. It is not a mystery that David could minister to every generation like no other section of writers in God's book. Some people walk on a plane with God that you stand back and look at them with a sense of awe. You say, I wish I could be like that. That's the way I feel about Joseph. Joseph is one of those rare types of the Savior in the Old Testament that you can't seem to find any flaws in. So many of God's people throughout His book have their downs as well as their ups. Joseph is one of those that you admire and you thank God for finally having a saint of God that doesn't seem to let the Lord down. Paul, even though he pours out of his life his struggles and his abasements, as well as being in times rarely where he abounded, I still get the sense as I follow Paul around that his low marks of performance are still head and shoulders above most of us. His spirit may get low, but his performance is an amazing credential for Christianity. I'm a weak enough vessel, earthy and fleshly enough, that I like to find on occasion that God's got a few in his book. They got the cracks in their pot in which the Holy Spirit comes, like me, and probably like some of you. I think that's why David speaks so largely, not just loudly, largely. Everybody can identify with David. He suffered weaknesses that we suffer, and yet he could be designated by God as a man after God's own heart. Now, doesn't that give us cracked pots some hope? And I use that phrase because there's a translation of the New Testament passage. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. One translation says we have this treasure in crocks of clay. God's Spirit deigning to dwell in us. And some of these crocks are cracked on occasions. Thank God he doesn't give up. So I think that we can't look at anybody better than David at the closing of one year and the coming in of another year. And that's what we've been doing for several weeks. The historical passages are in 1 Samuel 20, 21, 22, 23. We've covered the ground, and it should be familiar until I can race through it, and yet there are some here for the first time, so I'm going to synthesize it quickly. David had been anointed king. He was in God's will. He didn't ask for God's claims to be laid upon him. God intruded into his life and laid his claims upon him. A lot of us think we can just decide to do what we want. No, you can't. This is the doctrine of prevenient grace. It's not predestination. It does not rule out our free will. It does not eliminate the margins of mistake. It just simply says, God's in charge. No man cometh to him without God taking the initiative to draw him. And when God stirs your spirit, intrudes into your life, you don't have all the choices you might think you have. You can choose for or against him, but you cannot choose to eliminate the claim he placed upon your life. And David was chosen to be God's king. He just didn't look like it. Jonathan, the son of Saul, was his friend, and he was that kind of friend that just wanted to encourage him in spite of the facts. But David knew the truth. A usurper now was on the throne. Saul, the Spirit of God had departed from him, and Saul was dedicated to killing David. They settled it in the 20th chapter, and at a stone called Ezel, which means the stone of departure, arrows shot past the stone forever closed the door to an ordinary life for David. I sometimes think that this is the one step that if every Christian could put it behind them, would solve half of their problems of attitude. We are not called to ordinary life. We cannot take our norm from ordinary life. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We're aliens here. We're headed the direction the world's not going. And God, with arrows, three of them, the number of manifestations, shot past the stone of departure, nailed it down. David was to cut himself off from the earthly sources of security, and ahead of him lay unknown wilderness, desert, rocks, caves, rejection, and he was to be hunted like a wild animal. He went through normal reactions. That's what I like about the 21st chapter. To some, this is a scar on David. To Gene, it's one of the most beautiful expressions of grace in God's book that he didn't skip from the 20th chapter to the 22nd. Because it's in the 21st chapter you find flesh reacting to God's call. You find flesh, which is ordinary, reacting to the extraordinary demands that God's will laid upon his servant. He lies in this chapter. He deceives in this chapter. If there's any place in God's book where a saint is involved in building his own fires to light his path, 21st chapter is it. He goes first to the priest at Nob, and he lies to him, because the priest was afraid of meeting David. 21st chapter says, "Why are you alone, no man with you?" David said, "The king hath commanded me a business." That's a lie. And there's no way you can translate it different. "Now, what's under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand." And the priest says, "I haven't got any bread, but there's hallowed bread here." David said, "Give it to me." I want you to notice the way God gave little checks and warnings to David. To face that hallowed bread, which down through the years was a testimonial to one thing. It was called the bread of presence. One translation is the bread of faces. It was established when God led his people through the howling wilderness, when God fed them with manna from heaven, caused water to gush out of a flinty rock. It's those hidden things. Every time I've gotten myself into a mess following Gene Scott's own ways of delivering himself, when I look back, God, who has walked right along, watching me has usually put up some little gentle roadblocks if I'd listen. How many of you know that's true when you look back in your journey in retrospect and you just kept pushing, driven by fear, driven by flesh? There have been those little indices that could get your attention if you would turn when that little flag raises its signal. You turn, look to God. If David had paused immediately after lying, he's led into the bread of presence, which was a testimony every week they were to bring to God out of what he had provided them, their offering to God each and every week, fresh and new, in that tabernacle. They couldn't bring it without God's miracle provision. But the priest gave it to him. Didn't seem to make any impact. Then he says, "Give me a sword." Isn't it interesting that the only sword available was reminder number two? The sword of Goliath had been placed there in that tabernacle. They had moved the tabernacle around, as was the custom during those days, and it was now known. I'm sure that David, running in fear, had totally forgotten. All he wanted was a sword of any kind, a weapon of any kind. Up goes the flag again. "David, if you'll just quit running panic-stricken and get your eyes on me, here's the sword that you used as a stripling boy to cut the head off of Goliath while the very guy that's chasing you cowered in fear, saw under trees, and wouldn't even go out against Goliath. Here's the very sword that in the power of God you used and cut the head off of Goliath." You'd think, wouldn't you, that when he saw that sword, all fear would have left him. David arose and fled that day for fear. The 10th verse says, immediately after he gets Goliath's sword in his hand. Now, one side of this is to see God's gentle hand of leading him. Even though he thought he was just running blind, God made sure that each step of the journey, there were those little indices of God's care. The only bread available, hallowed bread, which was to be a testimony of God's care. The only sword available, Goliath's sword, which was a testimony of God's deliverance. But it didn't get through to him. I say, praise God, because that means he's as dumb and hard-headed as me. Thank God he didn't cut him off yet. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Goliath still had four brothers there. The servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000? Flag number three comes up. The reminder of those victories when David seemingly was invincible. He asked for Saul's daughter. Saul wanted him dead. They said, "To get here, you've got to kill 100 Philistines. He went out and killed more, many times more than that. From the hallowed bread, testifying God's care, to Goliath's sword, testifying God's deliverance, to the reminder by the very citizens in Goliath's town of the victories that had been sung by the people." And David, listen to this. That ought to made him say, God hasn't changed. David laid up these words. What words? The reminder. Didn't they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. I want you to listen close. If I were to write the Psalms at this point, I'd say, what time I am afraid, I will lie, deceive, and run. Because that's what he did. I want to come to a testimonial in a moment. What time I'm afraid? What he did was lie, deceive, and run. And so have a lot of us. And he changed his behavior before them, feigned himself mad in their hands, scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said, it worked. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see, the man's mad. What have you brought him to me for? I don't need any mad men. And David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. As we've been preaching, sitting there in that cave, finally, like the prodigal son, he came to his senses. Fear that had driven him through that 21st chapter finally gets conquered when, in this cave of Adullam, surrounded by a scraggly band of debtors, discontents, and distressed ones that came to him, he penned these psalms. Not the ones I'm going to preach about today. I just want to follow the full sequence. Psalm 142, which cries out his needs to God. Psalm 56, Psalm 57, Psalm 34. I think I'm going to pick the 56th psalm and just race through it as I move to the psalm these girls sing about. And these psalms all through 1958 can bless your heart if you will realize they were the outpourings of David's heart after 1 Samuel 21. In 1 Samuel 22, he finally gets it together when he's run the end of his tether. Lying didn't do anything for him. Fleeing hadn't accomplished that much. Finally, in a cave, he starts putting it together. You read them in this sequence and write it in your margin. You read Psalm 142 first. Read Psalm 57 second. Then read Psalm 56, third. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. And that's a word in the Hebrew that means literally weak man. He's finally realizing, sitting in that cave, who it is that he's running from. Be merciful unto me, O God. And the word in the original literally is the contrast with the word man. He says, be merciful unto me, O mighty God, for weak little man. You follow that sequence? It's not in the King James like it is in the original. Be merciful unto me, God the mighty one, for little bitty weak man. Literally it says, panteth after me like an animal, a beast of prey, panting after the prey. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily, and again in the original it is, mine enemies would daily pant after me. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. The 21st chapter, what time I am afraid, I will lie, deceive, try to deliver myself, run. Watch him get it together now. He finally has the good sense to see how silly he'd been. What time I am afraid. There is no sin in being afraid. It's what happens when the fear comes that determines the kind of man that God can use. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now, I had myself a private little fit first time I read this psalm and discovered that the literal meaning of the word is to cling hard upon thee. Now, I thought I discovered that concept of hanging the body on God and on His Word. But here David, sitting in a cave, says it. What time I'm afraid, I will let that fear drive me to you. I will cling, press, push in hard. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my clingingness. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Now, this isn't so strange psychologically. Every one of us go through that kind of ups and downs. I preach in faith on Sunday morning, preach in faith on Sunday night, so exhausted come 1, 2 in the morning. Then comes the devil, and he can push me over with a toothpick. I'm not the only one. But God's formula, learn the laws of the Spirit. In God I will praise His Word. This cave is cold, miserable. The lions are roaring down in the rocks. I see no way out. The enemy of weak men is surrounding me. I will praise Him not for my circumstance, for His Word, because His Word is mine and the Word is the way out. I will not fear. You blasted not in the pit of my stomach. I cast you out. And ask God's Spirit to dissolve it. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. And then a little human feeling comes out. God, are you going to let them escape? Cast down these people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. What's the matter with me, God? You know where I've been, where I'm going. You know what faith center's been through this past year. You know what every one of these saints, in God's amazing ability, here's one guy surrounded by a decrepit lot, sitting in a cave, and suddenly he's getting his head squared on straight. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. And he has brainwashed, and that's a legitimate operation. I wish I could get every saint to brainwash himself. Because the whole issue of Christianity is whether or not you will praise God for His Word, cling to His Word, hang on His Word, no matter what you see, until what His Word says, because of your clingingness, becomes reality. Too much of Christianity still reacts to God after the fact. Instead of reacting to the circumstance as an excuse to cling hard on God and make God's Word become what the circumstance says it cannot be. This I know. How do you know it? God's Word. You didn't have any revelation. His circumstance sure didn't look like it. This I know. For God is for me. That's enough. In God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me. Your promises are mine. O God, I'll render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. He finally figures out it wasn't his little tricky stuff in the 21st chapter that did it. God had, past tense, delivered him from death. I want to take that phrase and let it catalog everything that has happened the past year, 1957. Come on. Has anyone in this building thought in 1957 you wouldn't make it through a problem, a 77? 57 either, but let's just put it all in from 57 to 77, but particularly, has anybody thought you wouldn't make it through a problem in 77? Keep it up a while. I want to see. Well, what happened? You hear? What happened? I can't hear you. King James just messes up the next line. Sometimes I get almost mad at those guys. See, it says, "Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling?" The original has the same tense. It is not, "Thou hast delivered me from death, therefore thou wilt deliver me from falling." I checked it out. I looked at this on the festival and I said, "I don't think that's what he said." And I checked it out. And I found out this is what he said. He kept the next line in the past tense. Write in your margins. Strike out that "wilt not" and put in "hast not." Strike out "deliver" or add to it "deliver." The same tense was used in the original. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death." And here I am, facing hopeless circumstances, hiding in this cave. He didn't say, "You're going to deliver me from falling." He said the same thing again. "Hast not thou delivered my feet from falling?" That, and still, he is talking about the future in the past tense. It's one of those crazy combinations of this Old Testament language, like I talked about earlier, being underneath bottomless. Underneath bottomless boggles the mind. Likewise, how can you say in the past tense, "Thou hast delivered my feet from falling that I may walk before God in the light of the living"? Don't ask me how. The answer boggles the mind too, because God was, is, and shall be. God is the Alpha and Omega. With God there is no time. And the same God that kept him from dying has also kept him from falling, even though the falling's yet out there as a threat. You can say it today. Not only we made it through 77, say it with me. We made it through 78. Come on, let's do it again. We made it through 78. "That I may walk before God in the light of the living." And as I said on festival earlier this week, I want those last words underlined as the promise, as the boundary, as the lot that God has given to us that we will seize for this network. The light of this network television will keep shining in the land of the living till Jesus comes. Seize it. "Thou wilt" becomes "thou hast," past tense. Well, when he finishes that, there's only one place to go. And out of his pen flows the 34th Psalm. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Verse 4, watch the repetition. Because I've built my ministry on God's repeatables. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me. I quit running. I didn't listen when I ran in, and the hallowed bread was like a flashlight in the darkness of my deceiving fears. It could have stopped me in my tracks then and said, 'The same God that gave manna every day, I don't have to come here to the priest and lie to get fed. Just follow the arrows and put my hand in his.'" Goliath's sword, the memory of the songs of the citizenry, none of that. But when he finally began to get his eyes back on the Lord and on God's Word, he could then say, "I sought the Lord and he heard me, past tense, and delivered me from, say it with me, all my fears. God lift fear from us. God let 78 take the fear out. Fear of sickness, fear of death, fear of poverty, fear of not having enough, fear, fear, fear. God's not the author of fear. You ought to get an attitude about yourself where that you recognize that there is one way you can always know without any help from anybody. You have the mind of the Lord. When fear comes, God is not the author of fear. That you can write down forever. What time, therefore, I am afraid, I'll cling even harder to God. I sought the Lord and He heard me. That's after the clinging. And delivered me from all my fears. Verse 7. Well, let's get the sixth verse in. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him. Out of, anybody got it open? How many troubles? All of his troubles. That's what I like about David. He didn't say, God, you pour that oil on me. He's as bad as he is, he's head and shoulders above me. I'd have said, God, why don't you keep that oil with Samuel? But David had that remarkable ability when he finally got his head straightened out. He didn't make excuses. He said it right. This poor man. He didn't say, God, your fancy Dan anointed king cried. He said, this poor man cried. And the Lord heard and saved him out of all his troubles. Here's the second deliverance proclamation. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. And it's the Old Testament word of trust. And delivereth them. Verse 17. Notice what the translators have added there. What is it? It's not in the original. They're messing it up. Paul's already said the kind of crier, poor man. But they're going to sort of put God's care off up here in the elite. I wish I could forever knock that perfectionist tendency out of the church that tries to push God's grace off to those that achieve and pushes it beyond these poor men who've lied and deceived and failed and broken in fear and finally come to their senses. The moment you do, poor man, cry. The righteous is not in the original. I want to see some pencils. Scratch it out. Take it out. You're not doing anything to God's word. You're just saying, don't try to brainwash me with what David didn't say to those translators. The righteous is not in the original. You don't have to be righteous to have this prayer answered. It's a simple ejaculation. Cry! Now he's learned it. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard me and delivered me. Now it's a statement to everybody. Cry! And the Lord heareth. How about that? Miserable crackpots, cry! And the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And if you want to know who's doing the crying, as further demonstration, you don't need the word the righteous in there. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now we come to the righteous, and they're not so heroic in the 19th verse. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Accept it. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him. And there the word is different. Over in the 27th Psalm, the word was clean. Over in the 56th Psalm, the word was clean. But here the word means to fly for refuge, fleeing to the shadow of a rock. And those that fly or flee for refuge to Him shall not be desolate, is the word in the King James. The word in the original means four things. It means to incur guilt, to feel guilty, to be condemned, or to be punished. It's a word that wraps up all four of those. If you flee to Him, you don't have to feel guilty, you don't have to incur guilt, you don't have to feel condemned, you don't have to be condemned, and you don't have to be punished. All you got to do is flee. Now, if we were in charge, and he got his head together in the cave of Adullam, we would say, okay, David, I'm going to take care of you. But first, we're going to take care of that lie you told the priest. We're going to take care of what you did when you were in Gath with Achish. And when we get that slate properly taken care of, then I'll give you refuge. They that flee to Him, not a one of them, shall the moment they come under His arms and sheltered in those arms, are they to any longer feel guilt, incur wrath, incur guilt, feel condemned, incur condemnation, or be punished. You ain't ever had a better deal than that in your life. Well, it got David excited. He's ready now to go to war. And the people of Keilah are under threat from the Philistines. He says, Lord, shall I go deliver them? God says, go deliver them. He goes down and delivers the people of Keilah. 1 Samuel 23, next chapter. As he goes and delivers them, there's an immediate response from the people. They make a hero out of him. And he has that breath of happiness. Saul finds out he's there. You see, all his psalm writing, all his acting on God's word had not changed the facts. Saul was still after him. He hears that Saul's coming to Keilah and he inquires of the Lord, will these people that I have delivered betray me into the hands of Saul? And the Lord says, yes, they will. And he flees for his life again, betrayed once more by these people at Keilah. And out of that circumstance pours Psalm 54, Psalm 31, Psalm 27. As he keeps growing in understanding, last Sunday we preached on Psalm 54. It opens with, save me, O God. He had learned his lesson at the cave of Adullam. He gets it together faster this time. Save me, O God, by thy name. Judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. And he ends it. He hath delivered me. Past tense, he's still in his trouble, but he learned it. He hath delivered me. Say it with me again. We made it in 1978. Well, let's say it better than that. We made it through 1978. For He hath delivered me. Say it. For He hath delivered me out of all trouble. That's past tense, folks. He was still in the wilderness of Ziph. And mine eye, past tense, hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Well, that took him to Psalm 27. En route, Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. And he ends with, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Circumstances don't change. And in the midst of that wilderness experience, David who had gone from trying to deliver himself in the 21st chapter to the cave of Adullam, to the progress from Psalm 142 through 57 through 56 through those that we've looked at to the praise of Psalm 34, having a new object lesson from God, that the circumstances may not change all that quickly. As Keilah blew up in his face, and God didn't give him any special quick reward because he had been able to come through that test at Adullam and write the Psalms that we've just looked at. Back to the wilderness again. But this time, if you read the Psalms and get a feel for the whole, he comes there quicker. And that's what my prayer is for Gene Scott and for you. There is no instant maturity of sainthood. There is no instant perfection. But you can hope, as you watch these men, that as the margins of error get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, as from this wilderness where the cave of Adullam was, he moves to the next wilderness with a victory in between. In this wilderness, it was a slower, longer process to come to the truth. And he could say, "Thou hast kept my feet from falling." Then God tests the resolve. He puts him into Keilah's mess. And he's bragged back here in faith that God will keep him. Boom, down into the wilderness. What good is that testimony if he just leaps from mountain to mountain? Now in the next wilderness, the beauty is, and that's why I'm weaving them all in one message, he gets there quicker next time. He's got a track record. He can say it over. He doesn't act like the fool of 1 Samuel 21 before God can get through to him this time. He cries out. He has to pray. He has to sort it out. He has to bring himself to the truth again. But he gets there quicker. Glory, that's my hope. If I live to be 120, I may make it this fast one day. Out of my trouble. And so can you. Pentecost, full gospel movement's been dishing it out at the altar in one-shot experience. They get their spiritual fix every Sunday and backslide every Monday because they've never learned the agony of growth. And the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit in the New Testament was not a graduation experience. It was not a mark you'd arrive. It was the introduction of the life of the Spirit to walk with you in this wilderness and strengthen your growing toward perfection in Him. You've got to make this battle. But He gets there in a hurry this time. By comparison, Psalm 27 is written in that wilderness. After the people of Keilah have turned upon him, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh." He's in the past tense already. That's what faith is. It considers that which is not to be, and that which is not to be. And it considers the promise of faith past tense. All I'm doing is just getting there. My body's catching up with the fact. God's Word says this is the fact. Circumstance says that which gives me fear is the fact. My body's going to trample that, and faith leaves the trail of past tense. He's still in the wilderness. His enemies are still howling. But he says they stumbled and fell. Past tense. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Glory to God. That's my promise. That's yours. We had Solid Rock Celebration here last night, New Year's Eve. I'm glad that word rocks behind me as I preach today. He shall set me upon a rock and claim this promise. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. He was in the wilderness and he wrote that. Come on, girls, and sing it again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. We stand as we sing the national anthem. I want you to stand as we sing Troubled Saints Anthem. Verse 13, I had fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.